belong to Jesus Christ. We're going to sing about that. Number 648. Number 648, let's stand together and sing as the choir makes their way back. Number 648, Now I Belong to Jesus Christ.
Song shall ever be. praise the Lamb who died for me. Yes, I'll sing it while ages shall roll.
Thank you, Brother Dorks. Amen. Let's take our Bibles this morning. If you would, please turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 this morning. I'd like to congratulate Van Hardingsveld's new grandbaby. And it was kind of with mixed emotions. I'm sure you heard the news while sitting by your mother's bedside. And just a few days later, she went home to be with the Lord. And we went to the funeral on this week on Wednesday. And it was nothing but a celebration. There was very few tears shed, but tears of joy. And that's a life well lived. And we give praise to the Lord for that. And lots of singing. You know, somebody said you can tell the difference between a living person and a dead person if you have their church music at their funerals or their funeral music in their churches. And that's the difference. And we had church music at the funeral and just lifted up the Lord and lots of singing. And just a real nice tribute to a good lady. And we appreciate that. But congratulations on the new grandbaby. And I guess that's it. And also I just heard last night, I guess Jim and Shirley Judge have a new grandbaby as well. Are they here this morning? Here somewhere. Nursery somewhere. Junior church somewhere. I know they're here. I saw them in the hallway. But you congratulate them. And Shelly had a baby just the other night. And so we're thankful for that and safe arrival. And be in prayer for them as well. Well, Romans chapter 12 this morning. I'm going to admit that about a year ago in the summertime on a Wednesday night, I shared part of this. I didn't go into all the detail. But I shared part of this. And I'd like to share it with you this morning in a little more detail with a little bit different scripture as well. But I want to share a little bit about our testimony of how God led us out of Hamilton and brought us to this place. And you know, the Lord uses very different ways with everybody. And I kind of wonder if God isn't working in somebody's heart. If God isn't directing somebody into something and you're just wondering, is this really how the Lord works? Well, I would have never thought it either until the Lord did something in our lives in such a strange way. And so maybe it'll help you to say, well, you know, if this is how God works in other people's lives, maybe He's doing something unusual in my life as well. And I don't know why the timing is right now, but I believe that the Lord has laid this on my heart this morning because, you know, the kids came back last week from their youth retreat, all excited about the things of the Lord. And I'll admit, just probably with about everybody else, we're sometimes skeptical when we hear those things, aren't we? But, you know, for the next week, I've been real proud of our kids. It didn't just fade away Monday morning like some decisions often, and not just with kids, with adults too. They've made some good decisions, and I've seen some things my wife was sharing with me. I don't want to embarrass a young man. I don't want to do that. But my wife was sharing with me last night that somebody had said something unkind about somebody else on Facebook, and this young man from our church jumped up and defended him and said, "Hey, we don't talk like that." Praise the Lord. And I'm excited to see that kind of thing, and that's a testimony. We appreciate that. And, you know, people that look at that say, well, there's a young man that goes to Bethel Baptist Church. There's a young man that follows Jesus Christ. And I appreciate that so much. And so keep it up and keep it up. And I wonder if God is not dealing with your hearts about some things and the direction He'd have you to go with your life. And so as we look at those thoughts this morning, this message is not just for the young people, not like last week. I know I kind of geared it to them. But this morning, I want to talk about determining the perfect will of God. What is God's perfect will for your life? You know, each one of us have to make decisions on a daily basis that affect that. Every day we come to crossroads in our lives, and they may be small decisions, they may be large decisions, but you have to know that God has a good and acceptable, perfect will for your life. Doesn't matter how small it is. There's a purpose behind your decision, and God wants you to make the right decision. So let's look at Romans chapter 12 this morning, and we'll look at verses 1 through 2. I'm going to just preach for a few minutes, and I'm going to share a testimony with you. And I pray and hope that the testimony that would be a help and a blessing to you. Please don't think that I'm sharing a testimony because I'm trying to build anything up in my life. As a matter of fact, you will find that we were absolutely foolish. That we had a very difficult time submitting to the will of the Lord. It was the hardest thing we ever did. And so I don't want you to think we're trying to build up anything. Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray this morning. Father, help us to understand your word. Father, fill me with thy Holy Spirit and speak through me today. I need your help. And Father, may the Spirit of God help each one of us. I can't help but think that there's some maybe today that are struggling with the will of God for their lives. That doesn't mean that they're called to be missionaries, pastors, whatever. But Lord, they're just trying to make the right decisions for their family. They're trying to make the right decision about a career. But Father, maybe there are some that are called here today and they're struggling with that, having a hard time submitting. Father, the history of Bethel Baptist Church has been a history that has always sent out missionaries and pastors. And Father, we don't want to see that stop. And so I pray, Lord, that each one of us would take account of our lives. And Lord, that they would seek their hearts and they would submit to the will of God. And Lord, we'll thank you for it. Help us now, we pray. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read verse 2 to you again. The Bible says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove," or test, or put to the test, "what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You know, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 speaks of the perfect will of God. In order to find it or to prove it, the Bible reads that there are some steps that we must take. I don't think it's a secret. I don't believe that if I were to take a survey in here today of those that know Christ as Savior, I would guess that we'd be almost at 100% of those that would say, "Preacher, I really desire to be in the will of God. I really do." I think it would take an absolute fool to say, "No, I don't want anything to do with the will of God." Now, there are those types of people out there. I understand that, but they're not in church on a Sunday morning. They're not the folks that know Christ as Savior and desiring to live for Him. And so I would say, I think if I honestly surveyed this room, there might be a couple that say, "You know, I just don't want to submit. I'm not ready for that." But I believe for the most part, we would say, yes, we want to be in the will of God. And those that would say, "I want to be in the will of God," they understand what the Scripture says. And they understand why they want to be in the will of God. Because first of all, the Bible says that it is good. It is good. I mean, we have enough bad in this life that we ought to choose good over bad. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, this is very simple. But God's will, the Bible says, it is good. It is good for you. It is helpful. It will exhort you, it will encourage you, it will keep you on the right path. And so to follow the will of God is a good thing. God says this is good. And by the way, if we want it to be right in the sight of God, we have to do those things which are good. The Bible says we are to think on those things which are good. We are to follow after that which is good. And so the Bible says that if we want to be in God's will, it is a good thing. God's will is a good thing. And then it says it is not only good, but it is, what is that good? And it is acceptable. I found that to be an interesting word, and I think it's very instructive and helpful this morning. God's will is acceptable. You say, "Now, who is it acceptable to, preacher?" Because I know for a fact that if I submit to the will of God and I begin doing the things that God wants me to do, as a matter of fact, there's probably some dads here today that might say, "You know, I really need to follow God's will for my family, and I need to put the Bible back in the forefront of my house, and I need to make sure that my family is following God like they should." I know for a fact that it won't be acceptable unto them. I know for a fact that if I start witnessing to those people that live around me, my neighbors, it will not be acceptable unto them. I know for a fact that if I begin to behave like I should in the workplace and walk away from the dirty jokes and put Christ back where He should be in my life, it will not be acceptable unto them. But it doesn't matter. It's acceptable unto Him. It's acceptable unto God. It makes perfect sense to me that if I want to be accepted of God, I got to do things His way. And I got to follow His will. You know, if I ask my family to do something, if I were to ask them just something simple, let's pick it out of the air, cut the grass. If I were to say, "I'd like you to cut the lawn, and when you cut the lawn, I'd like you to cut it on a diagonal pattern. I'd like you to go from..." It doesn't matter, I'm just making something up here. But if I wanted you to cut it on a diagonal, and I went out a half hour later and they were cutting it the opposite of which I told them to do, Now, they might say, well, Dad, I cut the grass. It's fine. I mean, the grass got cut. Isn't that what you ultimately wanted? You wanted the grass to be shorter. You wanted the dandelions to be chopped up. You wanted the grass to look nice. And I did what you asked, but they didn't do what I asked. The lawn was cut, but would it be acceptable unto me? No, because it wasn't what I had asked for. You know, that's what we find in a lot of lives and churches today, isn't it? Well, Lord, you know, we're worshiping you. It must be acceptable. Whatever we do, whether it's in the flesh, whether it's like the world, as long as we call it worship, it must be acceptable. Are we really that naive? The Word of God is very plain. That God is a Spirit, and they that spirit Him worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that be in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We are not to be like the world. Our worship ought to be very different. I don't want anybody going to a bar on Saturday night and coming to church on Sunday morning and saying, boy, that's just about like what I heard last night. It ought to be different. And when we attach something to the house of God, it ought to be acceptable unto Him. And all aspects of what we do for the Lord has to be acceptable unto Him. And friends, the only way to be acceptable is to do it His way, to follow after His will. It makes sense to me that His will is good and His will is acceptable. Now look at the third thing. It says not only is that good and acceptable, but it is perfect. It is perfect. How many of you have ever known many things in this life to be perfect? Anybody ever seen anything that is perfect? How many of you have used that word? How many of you have looked at a newborn baby and counted the fingers and the toes and said, she's perfect? I remember Marlene Massacre's here today, and I remember when Emily was born and they went to the hospital. And Emily, is Emily in here? Oh, sorry, Em. When Emily was born, you know how babies' heads are kind of in three plates, and then they'll squeeze up like this to go through the birth canal. And so her head was squished, but it didn't come back to normal for about a whole day. Usually it's just a couple hours and the muscles bring everything back. So her head, and she had so much hair. She was a Spanish baby. And her hair was just, and so her head was all squished up in this big point, and the hair came right down to her nose between her eyes because of the way her head was squished. And I remember Marvin and Marlene coming in there, and Marlene says, oh, she's just perfect. And Marvin went home, and Katie said to Marvin, her dad, she says, how's the baby look? And he says, well, it's a baby. She's beautiful today. And after about a few more hours, everything went back to normal. But we throw that word perfect out there, don't we? We really don't mean perfect. The word perfect means complete. 100%. Our kids, I'm not going to criticize our teachers, but our kids sometimes come home and say, I got 105% on my math test today. And the math teacher doesn't understand math if you got 105%. Well, I got the bonus questions too. And I said, I don't care if you get all of them right, that's 100%. If they added 30 questions, that's still only 100%. I don't get it. But perfect is 100%. Complete. God's will is one of those things that you can look at and say it's perfect. It's complete. There's very few things. The Word of God is complete. It is perfect. Jesus Christ is perfect. God the Father and His Holy Spirit are perfect. But you know, if you think about it and be honest with me about it today, the only way we get in on the Word of God and the only way we get in with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost is if we're in His will. And that too is perfect. The Bible says, thou will keep him in perfect peace. Why? Whose mind is stayed on thee. That's being in the will of God. Perfect peace. That's what we need today. So, as we pursue this will of God, the Bible says that we may prove it. We may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word prove means to test or to try. Now, when we think of the word test or the word prove or the word try, I'm not thinking about and putting God to the test. Now, I don't know that that's a wrong thing. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, that's not what this word means, though. Sometimes I think we test God in our anger, don't we? We put our fists to the sky and we say, what are you going to do about this, Lord? I don't mean to try the Lord like that or to test Him. It's more like testing His patience is what we're doing. Testing His mercy and His grace. What the Bible means here by proof, how many of you have ever gone to Costco? Ever been in the Costco department store? And you ever gone on a Saturday? Monday to Friday, it's not worth going, but on Saturday, they put out all the samples. Amen? I remember a couple times literally going in there on a Saturday morning, not thinking about it, going in there with my wife and family, and when we lived back in Hamilton, and we'd go through the Burlington store, the Ancaster store, and we'd go there, and literally, we'd come out, we didn't even need to go to lunch. Praise the Lord. That's what testing is. Take a little bit, taste it, and find out that it's good. Listen, let me tell you this. I've never gone into a store, no matter what store it is, doesn't matter if it's Costco or one of the grocery stores or what, where they put liver out for a sample. Have you ever seen that? Anybody? You ever seen them put out succotash or something nasty? You ever seen them put out grits, Brother Roberts? Yeah. I had them. Do you know what they put out? They always put out something that tastes real good, and they got a whole box of it right behind to sell to you. You know, you walk in there, and they got the nice real fruit juices, and they'll give you a little bitty cup like this. And it's just enough to make you want to buy a whole case. And they put out something, they put it in a frying pan, and they'll cook it up, or they'll put it in a microwave or a toaster oven, and the smell gets in there. Oh, man. They always put out something that tastes good. God says, I want you to prove it. It tastes good. It's acceptable. It's perfect. Try it out. You will not be disappointed. Prove it. He says, I want you to prove what is that good. He said, well, how do I do that? How do I take this test? How do I prove the will of God? Here's what he says. Be not conformed to this world. You know, you can't test it until you get in. You can't try the will of God until you go through the door. And to get through the door, the first thing he says is, be not conformed to this world. Be vastly different. Does that mean we're perfect? No, we're sinners. But we ought not look like the world all the time. We ought not talk like the world. We ought not smell like the world. We ought not behave like the world. We ought to be vastly different in the world. That word conform literally means to pour into a form, and when it comes out, it looks the same. There was a bottling company near the church, and they made plastic water bottles and such. And I think Brother Bennett works at a place like that as well. And we knew a fellow that worked there, and he was telling me, he says, we just have this form. And he said, we just inject the plastic into the mold, and out comes the bottle. It looks just like mold, and every bottle looks the same. Can you imagine the packaging nightmare if you went into the grocery store to buy a case of Nestle water or whatever brand you wanted to get, and every bottle was a different height than, because some guy had to handcraft it? No, it was formed. They all looked the same. And the Bible says when we're conformed to this world, we begin to look like the world. We come out looking like what the world looks like, and we behave like what the world behaves like. The Bible says, be not conformed. Don't fashion yourself after. Don't pattern yourself after this world. Now I want you to notice when the Bible says, read it with me in verse 2, be not conformed to this world. This world. You know, I used to tease my mom and dad, and my brother did the same thing. You know, when people live together long enough, they start to talk alike and think alike and behave alike. And mom and dad always had this little thing, and she didn't even know what I'm going to pick on her about. It was no big deal. But dad would say, come home from work, and I'll just pick a name. He worked with a fellow by the name of Frank. And he said, well, you know that Frank. And mom would say, well, you know that Wayne, talking about her brother's son. And my brother and I would pick up on it and say, that Frank or the other one? They always put that in front of you. You remember doing that, or dad doing that a lot? He'd always, you don't know, no. She's 65 now. She doesn't remember. But they would say that. But you know what? When you do that, it implies there's another. Am I right? It implies that Frank or this Bailey or this Daniel or whoever, it implies there's another. And the Bible says, be not conformed to this world, implying that there is another world. The Bible is specific. It does not say, be not conformed to the world, does it? That would be make sense to you and me, wouldn't it? But the Bible says, be not conformed to this world, implying that there's another world out there. And friends, I'm here to tell you that there is. There is a spiritual realm that is out there to defeat you. The Bible says we are to put on the whole armor of God that maybe we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The Bible talks about his fiery darts. The Bible talks about we need to put on that shield of faith to quench the... But it also says we need a breastplate of righteousness and a helmet of salvation. We need a complete armor to stand against that world. Don't be conformed to it. And the scary thing is when we willingly say we're going to just open up and let it in. It's dangerous. When we act like the world and behave like the world, the Bible says, you want to be in the will of God? You want to prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God? First of all, don't be conformed to the world. You won't get in the door. You won't be in my will. Be not conformed. The Bible says we are to lay up our treasures above. That's where we're to conform ourselves to. And then it says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. That implies a change, doesn't it? You ought to be different. You know, not only do we need to not conform to this world, but we need to come out from it and be transformed. Be different. There ought to be a change in your life. If you say, I really want to follow the will of God for my life, and I've made a desire in my heart that I'm going to pray and seek after God's will, and I'm going to obey Him in all that I do, then one of the things you need to do is be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable. That word transforms means to change, literally, into another form, to transfigure. The context here is that the natural man will conform to the world, for he is flesh, and that is nature. But God desires for the spiritual to come in and transform you, make you different. Well, let me ask you, are you letting Him? You say, what do you mean? Well, the challenge here is that you might prove it. That you might try it. That you might submit to His will. That you might get on your face before a holy God and say, I'm not going to be conformed any longer, but I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I'm going to think different. I'm going to let God renovate inside my head. I'm going to be complete and changed for the better. That's what it means to be transformed. It's a complete change from what you used to be. Verse 1 is part of our context this morning. And look what it says. How can we be transformed? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Can I outline that for you a little quick? Beseech means I beg you. I beg you. I am pleading with you. I'm on one knee before you by the mercies of God. I am begging you in the name of all that God has done for you. Can you imagine? I preached a couple years ago about the mercies of God. And I said, if I were to write the scripture, and I'm not Paul and I'm not the Holy Spirit, but if I were to sit down and write this scripture, I might say, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God. But he doesn't say mercy, he says mercies. There's so much more that God has done for us, you can't put it in one word. It's plural. The mercies of God. He says, I'm begging you by all that God has done for you. He says, here's what I want you to do. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. I want you to live like somebody has died for you. That's the only way you can be a living sacrifice, because a sacrifice means death. You can't die yourself and live on, not physically on this earth. He says, I want you to live like somebody has died in your place. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That word reasonable means it just makes sense. This is reasonable. If you're saved today, these things ought not be something that seem unattainable. It just ought to make spiritual sense. I'm going to live right for Christ. This is how we begin to prove, how we begin to examine, how we begin to scrutinize. How do we prove God's will? By living our lives as a living sacrifice. You know, in Proverbs 3 is a famous verse. It says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. In everything, give acknowledgement to Him. Trust Him and prove Him. Look, if you will, in Acts chapter 16. I want you to see what happened in the life of Paul. How many of you would say that Paul was pretty good about staying in the will of God? Good, nobody. You think Paul was in the will of God? Amen. I mean, come on. You could not do the things that Paul did unless you were in the will of God. You could not do the things that Paul did unless he was submitted and filled with the Holy Spirit. He was in the will of God. There's no doubt. As a matter of fact, I don't think he could have written Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present. I don't think he could have written that unless he was in the will of God. Look what the Bible says in verse 10, or verse 1 of Acts 16. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Paul had a burden in his heart, and he said, well, let's go over to Asia and we'll preach the gospel. But the Bible says the Holy Ghost forbade them. Now, wait a minute. Here's a guy in the will of God. He doesn't know where to go next. He believed, I believe, with all every fiber of his being that I got to go to Asia and preach the gospel. And you say, well, that's a good thing. I mean, we need the gospel preached in Asia. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, God must be behind that. There's nothing wrong with Paul going to Asia and preaching the gospel. And on their way to Mysia, they passed by Mysia, and they were on their way to Asia, and God forbade them. Said, no, you can't go there. So they went, okay, what are we going to do? So they turned around, they thought about it. How many of you think maybe they prayed about it a bit? No doubt in my mind, they prayed about it. And as they prayed, they got a burden in their heart. They said, well, let's go to Bithynia. That's where we'll go. We'll go to Bithynia, and there we'll preach the gospel. And man, they got excited about that, and they were on their way to go to Bithynia. And as they were passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Let me say this. Just because you're in the will of God doesn't mean it's easy to figure out what your next step is. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think God made a mistake in the life of Paul? No. Do you think God allowed Paul to waste time heading halfway to Asia and then turning around and coming back and then deciding to go to Bithynia and then turning around and coming back? Do you think God allowed Paul to waste time? No. The Bible doesn't say, but I'm curious and I wonder, how many people did he lead to the Lord while he was walking in a different direction than he thought? How many sermons did he preach to people along the way? How many times did he sit down with the group that was traveling with them and just encourage their hearts and help them through some problems? Maybe it was just a time the Lord said, I just want you to walk for a little while so you can spend some time with me. The Lord moved him over here and he moved him over here, then finally where he was supposed to go. Just so he could spend some time with him. Just so that Paul maybe could get some rest and get the Spirit built up in his life again. I don't really know. But I know that Paul made this crisscross pattern as he was seeking the Lord's will for his life. And here's a man that I believe was already in the will of God. It's not easy to determine. That's why we need to prove it. We need to prove it. I wonder, as Paul traveled all over the place and looking for where to preach next, again, the Bible doesn't say it, I'm just wondering. I wonder how many young men he influenced and said, you know what? Years ago I had a burden for Bithynia. Why don't you go and plant a church there? I've got a burden for Asia. Maybe he preached about that burden to Asia and others that maybe were on that trip with him. They got a burden too, and maybe they went back. For by the way, we know the gospel got there. What I'm saying is that when you're in God's will, don't ever consider the Lord's leading a waste. The Lord has a purpose for it. Now, I told you I'd share some of our testimony, and I'd like to do that, and I hope it would be a help. We went through a similar thing. I'm no way like Paul. But we went through a similar thing. We'd been in Hamilton for, at the time, about 14 and a half years. I had determined in my heart I was going to be there till I died. We loved it there. The people were good to us. They loved us. We can say that. We enjoyed it. And God began to burden our hearts about... I'd gone to Africa in 2007, and I came home, and you know how it is. I don't know if you're like me or not, but every time a missionary puts the slides on the thing, I'm thinking, man, I want to go there. That's where I want to go and preach there. Brother Black, you get like that? You get excited? We had a meeting with a missionary here just a few weeks ago, and the missionary was talking about how he needed help getting his school started and things like that. And I sat there and I looked at Brother Glacky and I thought, I already know he's thinking about going. And I even said to him, I said, "Fella, if you need help, I know a guy that'll help you. I already know that." It's just, you just get that burden. And so that happened, and I went to Africa, and I got a burden, and I just got excited about it. And I came home and didn't think much about it, but a year passed, another year passed, and finally I began real burdened about it. And I thought, Lord, I even know what you want me to do. I just knew for sure that God wanted me to go into Togo and help train these pastors at the Bible Institute, and that they could go back into Ghana and to Benin and to Togo and reach those countries, up into Burkina and reach those countries with the gospel. I just knew that's what the Lord wanted me to do. And so finally I talked to my wife and I broke the news to her. I didn't know. She'd already told somebody, I think, God's calling my husband to Africa. So we begin to pray together about it. She said, why don't you email the pastors there that you know and find out even if they even are interested. Maybe they don't need you. I said, that's a good idea. So I emailed over to Togo and the pastor emailed back. And I was just wondering how you're doing. Are you looking for help? Is there anything we can do for you? And he wrote back and here's what he said. He says, we've been praying for 2 years that a man would come, work in our Bible Institute and help us train men to go into Ghana, Burkina and Benin. Is exactly what the Lord had burned my heart about. And so we took that as what the Lord wanted and we began to work towards that and we prayed for months more. And finally we surrendered and we told our church it was the hardest day of our lives. But nobody was surprised. And so we began to go on deputation and it came about... That was in December, and about May of that year, I guess it was earlier than that, about March of that year, of 2010, I began to get a thought in my devotional life, and I began to pray about it, and I thought it was just the devil trying to persuade us of something. And the thought was this, did the Lord only put Africa on my heart because He knew I would never leave Faith Baptist Church? I thought, devil, get out of here. I prayed more about it, and devil, it just kept coming back and coming back and coming back. You see, the 2 years before I'd left Faith Baptist Church, I had received three different phone calls. One was from Pastor Harry Strachan Jr., and he'd asked if I'd be interested in coming down and being his assistant pastor. You see, when I was a boy, I went to the Bill Rice Ranch every year, and one year, a pastor by the name of Ron Riley was preaching, and I went and surrendered to the ministry under his preaching. And then later that year, I came back from the Bill Rice Ranch and I enrolled myself in the academy. I had saved some money and paid for it myself. And my parents were okay with that. And so I went to the academy and I just knew that there was something going on in my life and I needed to get to a Christian school. While I was there, it was Pastor Harry that took me aside. And he said, I just feel like the Lord's working in your life. I had a study hall. And I was sitting in study hall and he came in. I just feel like the Lord's working in your life. And he said, I want you to pray about this. And I'd already been accepted to college somewhere else in a career in sports broadcasting. And so I talked to him and prayed with him. And he came back several times more and prayed with me. And he just decided, that was when I really felt the Lord leading me to go to Bible school. So I thought, that would be so much fun to work with him. He was a mentor when I was a kid. Two other churches called and asked if I would candidate to be their pastor. And all three times I received calls like that, I just about hung up the phone. I said, I'm happy here. I don't want to go anywhere. This is where the Lord has put us. I'm going to stay here till I'm 80 years old. I love it here. The people are good to us. We love them. And God is. And you know, there have been a lot of years in the church. Marlene, there's a lot of battles. And how many times did we have late nights together weeping and praying? And there was times where the massacres left. Everybody loved them, so they all left too. We had 40 people. We could hardly pay the bills. But now the church was growing. We were up to about 130, and I'm thinking, Lord, why didn't you take me out of here when things were tough? When things were hard, but now we're growing. I'll tell you this, what a blow to my ego. The thought that the Lord had to do something drastic to get me to give up the church I love, and I had to ask the Lord, why would you take me from there? We loved it so much. We said no to all those other churches right away, and I began to realize in March of 2010 that God was just trying to get us to move. He was doing something in our lives. I didn't tell my wife. I prayed about it for 2 months. Finally, about the 1st of May, I said it to my wife, and she looked at me dumbfounded. We were out on the East Coast. She says, I've been thinking the same thing for 2 months. So we began to pray about that. What is the Lord doing? But you know, here, let me encourage you in something. If you don't have a clear direction from the Lord, you just keep going with the last standing command. And the Lord hadn't given us any change of direction yet, so we just kept going. We kept doing what we thought the Lord had to have us to do, and we just kept traveling and preaching. And finally, a few weeks later, we went over to Africa, and I took my wife and I took Brendan with me. We went, first of all, to Benin, and we had a wonderful time in Benin, and spent time with the pastor there. His name, what a great name for a pastor. John Baptiste. John the Baptist. Isn't that a great name? John Baptiste. Some of you might remember years and years ago, a missionary came through our church by the name of Ken Haley. Ken and Deb Haley. And they were missionaries at that time to Togo. But since, they've been home and they've gone back to Benin and they work with John Baptiste. So it's such a small world. We had a great time with Jean Baptiste. Had a wonderful, just a sincere, godly man, and everybody just kind of fell in love with him, and we had a great time with his family. So then we went back to Togo. And in Togo, that's where we believe we met this pastor that had been praying for us to come, and we had talked with him, and on the Wednesday night prayer meeting, I preached there, and everything was fine. And then Saturday, we were asked to come and to be part of a wedding. As a matter of fact, I was going to preach the challenge at the wedding. And so we were excited about it. So we went to the wedding, and the wedding is not like here. A wedding is 4, 5, 6 hours long. As a matter of fact, in Togo, because of the nature of the government and everything, if the wedding starts at 2 o'clock, what that means is that the bride and the groom are down at the city hall or whatever, and they're getting married at that time. And then they make their way back to the church for a formal ceremony. You have to be married by the government first. And so they were down at the city hall at 2, or whatever time it was, 2 o'clock or whatever. And at 4 o'clock, they still hadn't showed up. So we were still singing for 2 hours. The choir sang and everybody else sang. But as we were singing, I was on the front row. I began to notice some things change. They pulled off this sheet, off this set of drums, and began to play wildly. It wasn't African drums. It wasn't the type of tom-toms that you would hear that keep the beat of the music, but instead it was North American drums, rock drums. And they went crazy, and they brought out electric guitars, and the music was, in my opinion, very distasteful. What really bothered me was that at the back of the auditorium, or it was an open-air type thing with a roof, at the back the ladies begin to stand up about an hour in and take off their shawls and to dance lasciviously with the music in a church house. My family couldn't see that. They were on the front row. But Brendan was looking at me, and he knew. How old were you at 12 at the time? He was angry. He was bothered. And there was another young man there, Cody Crevar. Some of you folks know him from Bible college. And Cody was there with us. And I got in my heart thinking, I've preached for years to these boys about these things. And here I am taking part. The pastor could see I was uncomfortable, so he leaned over to me. He says, what's wrong? And I said, well, here's what's going on, brother. And I told him how I felt, and he was kind at the start. He says, well, that's He says, I don't want you to be offended. I don't want you to offend your family. He says, you go ahead and leave, and that's fine. I'll preach the message. You go ahead and go. So we slipped out the side. World War III started after that. We were asked to leave and never come back, leave the country. Not that they could throw us out of a country. But they just came after us. The next day, think about this. Here we are in West Africa without a car, not knowing how we'd get anywhere, get food, get anything. That's a scary feeling. Finally, God sent by another pastor and he took us to the church that morning and I preached there. And it worked out in that sense. But after that, we began to look and say, well, Lord, where would you have us to go? This fellow that had prayed for us to come, this fellow, we thought, it's obvious. If I can borrow something that Paul said, the Holy Spirit forbade us. He put a stop to it. My wife said, why not maybe work with some of the other fellows? Some of the other fellows said, we still want you to come. And I said, all these 16 and 17 churches, they work together so well. If we join up, we're going to cause contention. We're going to divide them. We don't want to do that. That's not right. We prayed and we talked to some other missionaries in the country, and all the missionaries that we knew were there. Actually, it was Pastor Bowman's nephew, Eric, that called me, Eric Bowman, and he says, listen, brother, he says, don't hook up with those other missionaries. I said, wait a minute, brother, they're on your mission board. He says, I know, but stay away, they're not our stripe. And just thing after thing came and put a stop to where we thought God had called us. It was about the same time we had several people we'd pass through here and preach once in a while that said, why don't you think about coming here? Never in our dreams had we ever thought about it. We never thought we could come back to where I grew up. But God leads in strange ways. You say, do you feel like you wasted that 10 months? No, it was 11 months, I guess. Not a bit. We got to travel all across this country and preach. We got to, I hope, encourage a lot of pastors. There were Sundays I can remember going into a church and you have your missions message ready and you go in and the Holy Spirit of God says, you need to encourage this church. And just preach something that would try to help them get behind their pastor and love their church and love their pastor. What a blessing that was. You know what else it did for me? It gave me a greater burden for Canada. As we traveled to church after church that didn't have pastors, as I called for meetings and the deacon would answer and say, well, we don't have a pastor right now. As we saw cities and we'd pass through cities and we'd hear later that church, city didn't even have a church preaching the gospel. What I'm trying to say is that though it's a roundabout way sometimes following God's will, God has a purpose. I don't know that we would have ever led this church into doing things for Prince Edward Island if we had not traveled and preached across the country. God opened up a burden in our hearts. Now, let me be careful and say this. The devil will cast doubt just as quick as anything else. And you have to know when to say, get thee behind me, Satan, or to say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. The will of God is not an easy thing to determine always. Paul ran into it. He went to two different places and both times God forbade him. And the Lord suffered him not. But listen, when you get there, you will find it is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, when we first came here, we were overwhelmed. And I can remember a couple nights saying to my wife, I said, it has to be the will of God or we'd quit a long time ago. It's an overwhelming proposition. Listen, when you find the will of God, you'll have joy, you'll have peace. Does that mean you're always happy? No. But you can always have joy. There's a difference, isn't there? A roller coaster will give you happiness for 30 seconds. But joy will never depart if you have Jesus Christ. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Him, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what that is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I told you that we may sound like a bunch of fools when I share my testimony, and that's fine, but if it helps you today, to understand maybe what you're going through. Well, you say, I just keep trying things for the Lord and I think it's the right thing and it just seems like it comes to a stop. Listen, shake off your shoes and go try again. Go do something else for the Lord. I'll close with this illustration. Some of you might remember Pastor Cunningham from years ago at Niagara Falls. I've heard this secondhand, and so I don't know all the details of it. I'll just give you the bare bones. He had worked very hard and set a goal for his church that in the first year, the first anniversary of the church, they were going to have 500 in attendance. And they did. If you know Brother Cunningham, he would door knock 8 hours a day. He would just go, 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 go. They had this great group, but the problem is not only did they have 500 people in church, they also had 500 baby Christians that were immature and they hadn't been discipled. It wasn't long after that that a lot of them had come from religious backgrounds and said, well, we need to do this in the church and we need to do this in the church and things that may not have been biblical. And so the pastor said, well, we can't do those things. Those are not what God wants us to do. We're going to follow the Bible. This is a Bible-believing church. And boy, they got angry with him. And they called a business meeting and they threw him out. The story is told that he walked out the front door of the church on that night, and it wasn't very late. And the first house he came to, he knocked on the door. He said, "Here, hi, I'm here to tell you about Jesus Christ. I'm starting a church next Sunday. Would you come?" You see, the Lord stopped him in one place, but he just kept going for the Lord. You don't have to give up. Keep trying. The only person that never fails is the person that never tries. Give it a shot. And you say, well, I'm worried about my reputation. I don't want to be looked like a fool like you, preacher. The Bible says that Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation so that he could become your servant. That's why he did. He became obedient under the death of the cross. Don't worry about it. Just follow the Lord. Let's pray. Father, help us understand your word and speak to our hearts today, we pray. Father, bless this invitation time. Lord, if you've been speaking to somebody's heart, would you move upon them now? God, help us, your will. Lord, we know things get in the way sometimes. Sometimes we sin. It gets in the way of doing your perfect will. Help us to seek that forgiveness. Father, sometimes we get involved in ourselves. We get busy with things that consume our time. Lord, help us to get back on the straight and narrow. Father, help us, each one of us today, to take the time to prove, to taste it, to try it. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Father, speak to our hearts, we pray, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes.